Open forth your word again. May these ancient words find resting places upon us. We may be changed from glory to glory, that we end the day from first sermon and this one that look less like ourselves and more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We began this back when we did the Lord's Supper, and I didn't want to not finish it. The elders, we rotate on who's going to do the sermon, and so I knew I wouldn't finish it on the Lord's Supper day, but I do want to come back to it because it's important. Let me remind you of the setting here. Church at Corinth is a burden to Paul. So many sins and stuff going on that he's challenging them. This is not the first letter that he's written. In fact, there's a lost letter that is also there that he refers to at some point. But the church has got a lot of problems, and he mentions them, and this is one of them. Even chapter 13, I've said often, was not intended, first of all, to be read at weddings. That wasn't the first thought that came to the minds of the people at Corinth. It was a rebuke. Although it's true, this is what love is. This is a rebuke. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. And in this time that they were gathering, they didn't have church buildings to gather in, so they'd gather in homes. And you can imagine it would be the rich who had homes big enough to house these people. And what ended up happening, just like any other thing to get into, is how quickly the devil gets in the details, or how quickly our sin nature shows up and stuff. We start out great and wonderful, and it doesn't take long till things go to pot. When left to ourselves. You see this in denominations, you see this in everything. So you see it here in the Lord's Supper. They would gather, and what they started doing was coming as a meal. They would gather as a meal first, and then the Lord's Supper later. Well, what happened was, they had this nice dining room, and so they decided, well, I tell you what, we'll do it under the guise, and it may have started out right, just to say, hey, you guys that are rich will bring food, because poor can't bring food. Let's bring it, and I tell you what, we'll eat first, and then we'll go out on the terrace, and we'll serve everybody else. And that may have sounded great in the beginning, and that may very well have been, and that started out, but it didn't take long till that meal had turned into, well, we'll just give them the leftovers. It ended up being a clique. And so lots of problems were happening around the Lord's Supper. Research on this, and it's not long in church history until the church decided not to have the meal and the Lord's Supper together for this very reason. And so it created divisions there in that church. And let's begin in verse 17. Let me read through the end of the chapter, and we're just going to be dealing with verses 27 through 34. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you. Because when I would come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. That's not an accommodation. That's a rebuke to this church. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may become recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that also I deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night that when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Notice, the whole meal is in remembrance of who? Yeah. Christ. It's about Christ. It's not about you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Again, get the scene. This is being read out loud to the congregation. And I can imagine they're already hurt by his, I'm not commending you for this, and I believe there's fractions among you, and now I'm about to tell you that you're guilty concerning the blood, the death, concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of this cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment or discipline on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. That's a prophetic statement. Paul's not guessing. The Lord's told him, this is what's going on in their congregation and I want you to tell them about it. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And the other things that I will give directions when I come. I entitled this, the first part of this, washing up before supper. I've retitled it, or in this one is, are you ready for supper? I don't know how it was in your house. We had a meal. Our evening meal was always around the table, and you had to be at supper. You could be doing whatever, but we're all going to gather as a family. I think we've lost that as gathering as a family in these days. And so we gathered as a family, and there were things that had to be done. And one of them was wash your hands, especially me. And, of course, I told you about licking the dog licking the plate off. I didn't tell them about letting the dog lick my hands off, and I thought that was good enough. But we had to be prepared for supper, and you had to eat what was set before you without asking questions. I remember one time my mama was trying to get the ketchup out of the bottle, and it was a new ketchup bottle. You know how it sticks in there, and you have to run a knife in it? Well, I jerked it out of her hand, and I hit it, and it went everywhere. And Daddy goes, hand him a spoon. Not to spoon it back in the jar. You're going to eat it. Every time I see ketchup, I remember that. Okay. Well, that was my dad's response. Okay. Here's a supper that they've gathered, and there's a thing that the church ought to celebrate, a thing that ought to bring them together, a thing that ought to bring worship to them around the Lord, had created divisions. They had discounted Christ's body, the church. The meal had divided. There was not sharing of food. There was cliques that were going on. The rich, the haves and the have-nots, the division had come. They had also discounted the death, remembering what the Lord had done for them, not remembering the Lord at all. How often do we approach the Lord's Supper? Hey, it's the Lord's Supper. The meal, the sermon's going to be quick today. That's the way I approached it. Okay, get something to eat today as a kid. But do we do that now? When we see the table that's set up and the cloth that's on it, does it cause, you may not know what it is, but does it, when you walk in the doors, does it cause a pause? Today's different. Today's a different day at Providence. Today we're remembering the body that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed for my sin. And it ought to take on a different type of preparation in our own heart, that when we're singing, am I worthy to come? Because that's what he's talking about here in these texts. If we come, verse 27, you're coming in an unworthy manner. So what I want to talk about, verse 27 through the end of the chapter, and I've already given two of these, but since it's been some time, I'm going to go back over it. The attitudes that ought to come with us to the Lord's Supper. How should we come? He says it there in verses 27 and 28. Whoever therefore eats a bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of this cup. The first attitude that was required is humility. Am I worthy to come? I'm not talking positionally. If you know the Lord positionally, we are in Christ. We can never be, our security is in Him. But conditionally, are we ready? An unworthy way It's the only place this word occurs. And it establishes a problem that we've already discussed. The problem of discounting the body of Christ. They had not considered themselves to be a part of one body. In their minds it was the body of the rich and the body of the have-nots, or the haves and the have-nots. Those that ate inside and those that ate outside. Those that were rich and those that were poor, instead of, and Paul in chapter 10 already described for them, this is one body.
Yes.
We're one body. Where in the world you may have a boss, and you're the slave, you're the worker, and when you come into church, that relationship may be exactly swapped. So that the slave now is teaching the class, and the master is now benefiting to what the slave has to say. That's what the church looked like. But they had discounted that. To the point, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus reminds them that, chapter 5, you're going to go there with me very quickly, or just jot it down in your notes, chapter 5, 23 and 24, I think it is. Well, let me back up to verse 21 here. You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, the Lord was even talking about the relationship affects our worship, our relationship with others. And many times the conflict is the person that rode the church with you. That's the person we're at conflict with. That's the hard part, right? But that relationship's got to be right.
Yes.
The question that we need to be posing to ourselves, are we eating and drinking in another unworthy manner because we have discounted the body of Christ? We're not loving each other as the Lord has commanded us to. Or discounting the death of Christ? Are we confessing of any sins that causes us to be flippant as we come to the Lord's table? Well, the Lord's forgiving, the Lord is okay. The Lord doesn't care about my anger or my wrath or my... He does. He does care. And of course, there is an atonement for our sins. But here he says in verse 27 that in this manner that we be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ. Not literally, but with an attitude of humility or thinking the right things that, or living like those who have discounted the Lord or those who were guilty of the body of Christ. In other words, we're living like He deserved to die, but He didn't die for me. And with that type of attitude, we dishonor the Lord. We profane it. We become indifferent to it. We don't care about the open sin that's in us. We just come to the Lord. It's just like, okay, it's another meal. It's another time around the table. I mean, it's just juice and cracker, right? I mentioned when I was preaching on this several weeks ago, I said this is like the American flag. It's just a piece of cloth with some stripes and stars on it. Ask a guy who gave his life for that flag. It's not the flag, it's what it represents. It's just juice and it's just crackers. I get it, but it's what it represents.
Yeah.
It's literally not His body, and it's literally not His blood, but it does represent His body and His blood. It's different. So, in this humility, we must examine ourselves, according to verse 21, or verse 28, to self-examine. Present tense meaning a regular examination. Don't wait till the Lord's Supper to examine. This ought to be our attitude always. Am I examining myself? Do I find a wrong relationship, or do I find a wrong spirit? Verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup, which there is a balance there. Okay? Because who in here is not guilty of sin?
Right?
We are still sinners. I realize, saved by grace, I get it, but we still sin. So there's a balance of recognizing, if we're going to say, well, if you've sinned, you can't come, then we'll never come.
Yes.
But there's a balance here, not a level of perfection. The Lord's table is never designed to be gloomy or sad, but it's a place where mercy and grace is the theme. It's not to reach some level of perfection, but it also doesn't mean to discount the atoning work of Christ. It's a balance of not caring about it, but still coming. I'm saved by grace, and therefore I come to the table with humility. And remember, it is for that sin and others that I can't think of that Christ atoned for. The only reason I can come is because of what Christ has done for me on Calvary. And so, verse 28, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Don't stop. Examine yourself and make it right, but still come to the table, is what he's saying. Don't stay away. Don't forfeit the privilege. Hebrews chapter 4, remember verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every aspect, respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we come. The very sins that I struggle with made Christ's death necessary. But not only humility, but reverence in verses 29 through 31. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. Verse 29, for anyone who eats this bread without concerning is a link. He's linking the humility and the self-examination with this next step of reverence. If we do not come with humility and self-examination, we bring ourselves under the judgment or the discipline of the Lord. If you have a King James Bible and it says damnation, that's the wrong word. It's discipline. But he says there in verse 29, if anyone eats the bread without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself. We ask the question, what body? We're talking about Christ's body? No, we're talking about the body of believers. Yeah. Not talking about Christ's body. So again, we go back to the problem that was there of discounting the church. And they brought judgment to themselves under God's discipline. Under God's discipline. Not only did they lack humility, they lacked a fear of God, a reverence, an awe of God, a God that is holy and is a hatred for sin. But we also remember Romans 8, verse 1, don't we? There is therefore now no what? Condemnation. We're not talking about condemnation, we're talking about discipline. I do not fear his condemnation, but I do fear his discipline.
Yes.
As I said before, the same hands of my dad that would wipe away tears and when I fell off the bike would be the same hands that exercised judgment on me when I needed exercise discipline. He's warning them. If you come without a proper relationship with the body, and if you come discounting the blood of Christ, and you come without reverence for Him, you are facing discipline for yourself. And I can imagine, well, how will that show up in us? Well, he answers it, doesn't he, in verse 30. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. How is judgment coming? How is this discipline coming to Corinth? Weak. a general lack of strength, sick, physical sickness, and sleep is death, of course. And again, as I mentioned, Paul was inspired by God to know what was going on at the church of Corinth. We don't know that, by the way. Things are going on in heaven we don't know anything about. We've seen through Job, he had many counselors trying to tell him what his problem was and found out they didn't know either.
Right.
So we don't know, but God knows. And again, the balance here is not all weak, sick, and people that die are under the discipline and judgment of the Lord. But it was true here.
Yes.
Remember John 9? Where they found the man who was born blind, and they asked the question, who sinned in his life? This man or his parents? Jesus said, neither. Does that say that mean they were sinless? No, that's not what his point was. This man was born that the glory of God might be seen. We're not Job's counselors. We're not a judge of others, but we do judge ourselves and our own lives.
Yes.
I can imagine you want to take communion now. Like, I don't think I'm ready. God's not going to tolerate this conduct from them. Verse 31. If we judge ourselves truly, we shall not be judged. If we discipline ourselves, we'll not be disciplined. We, meaning the church here, but it also includes us. If we discipline ourselves, we won't have to be judged of the Lord, right?
Right.
If we correct it, the Lord won't have to correct it. Remember, God's discipline, by the way, can be severe, can it? Couldn't help but think, I was Jonathan's preaching and thinking MacArthur when he had knee surgery and kept complaining to his wife, and I got a feeling his wife was like some wives that are here, sort of buck up and get over it, go on. And MacArthur was sort of whiny. And so she said, get up, you know, get going, you know, don't worry about it. Well, she left, went shop and came back, and he's on the floor and just about dead. In fact, Carrie told me, so when I went to see him in hospital, he thought, you might as well start planning the funeral. Blood clots had formed in his leg, and they put blood thinners in it, and they told him the next 48 hours or so was crucial. If the blood clots leave, go to his heart, he's dead. If it goes to his brain, he's got brain damage. Wait. MacArthur said, I did a lot of soul searching. Is there unconfessed sin in me that this is the reason for this? And he said, that doesn't mean I couldn't find any. It's not that I was sinless, but I couldn't find any of that, this kind of discipline. He argued about the church. You know, what will the church do? And the Lord in his memory said, that's my church, not your church. It was my church before you got here. It'll be my church when you leave. And well, what about Patricia? He said, well, she's mine too. She's just on loan to you, so she's mine as well. And he said, after 2 days, the doctors came in and said, you're going to be fine. He said, I was actually disappointed. I was ready to go to heaven. Okay. I remember sitting in Florida and doing that, rolling through. Is this discipline? I admit I had wrong views of God that God had to correct. And I think it was all of it. I don't think God is any one thing for me. I think it was all of them. God was disciplining me. God was teaching me. God was correcting me. God was molding me. He was teaching me patience. He was doing all of those things, doing things through that in your lives. And the same thing is true with you. But his discipline can be severe, can it? I'm going to remind you something. God does not ignore our sin. He doesn't ignore it. So thirdly, the last attitude that we should come to the Lord's table, we find in verse 32. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. May it sound like a strange word I'm going to put on here, but the last attitude is thanksgiving. I'm not going to be judged with the rest of the world. I'm not going to be condemned with the world. So that there's a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever here. The Psalm in Psalm 73, go over there with me. This has been read to us several times. I read it a few weeks ago. Jonathan's had it, parts of it, and all of it read over the last few weeks, but Psalm 73, again, is a good illustration of how sometimes we get our eyes off the ball. We wonder what the Lord's doing. And Psalm of Asaph here, and why the ungodly seem to prosper. Why they seem to be fat and sassy, and they don't have any condemnation that's going on. And Asaph's saying, I'm getting my clock cleaned. Why aren't they? And it says in verse 17, and when I entered the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. It's the same thing true here. We find here in verse 32, when I'm judged the Lord and disciplined, it may not be that I may not be condemned along with the world. There is a thanksgiving that my sin debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. There's a thanksgiving with that. The unbeliever's judgment, listen, the unbeliever's judgment's not now. My discipline may be now.
Yes.
But their judgment's later. I saw their end, the psalmist says. Wednesday night we read that text, and I think sometimes we forget the end for the unbeliever. And I think we need to be reminded what hell's like.
Yes.
And what judgment will be. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Back in our text, so that I'm not condemned, will not be condemned. But these trials that we find here, I'm thankful that these trials, this discipline of the Lord, is to conform me to the image of Christ. It's to make me look more like Him. That God's discipline here in verse 31... verse 32, but when we're judged by the Lord, it's His hammer and chisel and discipline, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's a difference between the discipline on me and the judgment on them. It's His hammer and chisel. And boy, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When He confronts us with our sin and our attitudes and those things, and He starts chiseling away, and starts taking huge chunks off. Someone used to give the illustration, a diamond. A diamond's a rock. You ever seen a raw diamond? Okay, you could actually step over it if it was on the ground. You wouldn't know when what you were looking for. It's not, it doesn't look like what's on the women's finger. It looks like a rock. And they put it on a sort of conveyor, and they knock the facets off of it, and they create the diamond that we know of today. You can pull that diamond off at any point during that process, and you got a diamond. But you don't have the diamond you would if you wait till the end. Our life's like that. Lord's chiseling away. He's chiseling away, and it's painful. Sometimes it's big hunks. But He's chiseling away, and we need to recognize that when we come to the Lord's table, we need to thank the Lord for His chiseling. And for His hammering. Joni Erickson Tada was interviewed by Larry King. Don't remember all that she said, but I do remember this. She said her disability became her pathway to joy. The gracious Creator holds us. And the world is going to be facing judgment. Well, how's this fleshed out? How is the humility and the reverence and the thanksgiving fleshed out? Well, we find it in verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, just wait for one another. Well, why put it this way? It's not about you. It's not about you. I'm thankful for this church that we've gotten that. It's not about us. It's not about our individual thing. It's about the corporate body. What best meets the needs of the corporate body? And then when we come, it's not about me. It's about the Lord, but it's also about my brother.
Yes.
Alan and I were talking, trying to flesh out this psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. How do we flesh that out? One way there, Alan was asking about those psalms, is just the messianic psalms. I think it's bigger than that, but singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, how do we flesh that out among the congregation? Well, we put it this way. There may be songs that we sing that are new, and you're going, I really don't care for that song. I really don't like that song. It's not so much a deal here. But what about the young person that's sitting on the pew with you that song's a real blessing? You rob them of their joy by not singing and not participating. You know what? This song doesn't, but it means so much to her or him. And then when we get to those old songs of the faith, those old slow ones that have been around long before you and I were ever born. That's the thing today about a lot of the hymns today, they have no shelf life to them. But you may find an old song. That old geezer, which I am now, you say, you know what? I'll sing that for Eric. I'll sing that for Harry. Because that was a song that that's about the other person. So when you gather, wait for one another. Don't have a meal inside for you rich folks and let the crumbs be outside. Gather together. Do it together. Wait for one another. And then he even puts to the point, if you can't do it the way, then stay at eat at home. If anyone's hungry, verse 34, let him eat at the home. Let him eat at home so that when you come together, it'll not be about discipline. I'm not going to have to discipline you over this. So if that's causing such a division, then drop the meal so that the Lord's table stands alone. I think this is the way we've done it. If we haven't, this is the way we'll do it. There will not be a meal on the day that we do the Lord's table. That's the meal. We come to honor Him. And then we go home. But then we minister to one another. This is living, practical theology. This is the putting off and the putting on. This is the old man, now the new man. This is living out 1 John 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's the way we're to love. So that's how we're to come to the Lord's table. No divisions. Not the haves and have-nots. Coming with humility, examination, my own heart. Am I ready? Positionally, I'm made of the Lord, but conditionally, have I been living like a heathen? Have I been living like the lost people? I need to get that straight. Listen. I would rather you not partake than lie about it.
Yes.
I'd rather you be honest about your position and say, you know what? I am not going to dishonor the Lord because I know my attitude's not right now. And reverence. It's not a joke. Represents Him. It's not Him, but represents Him. And this is what He commanded us to do. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do in remembrance of Me till He comes. And then in thankfulness. The only reason I can come is because of what the Lord has done for me. And so I come. But I come loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Making them first, the praise and honor of His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word that reproves us, convicts us, disciplines, part of the discipline of You. Thank You, Father, for loving us enough to discipline us. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines, and He scourges us as sons. Father, thank You for that. Thank You for the severity of it. Thank You for the pain of it. Thank You for loving us enough that You discipline us. Father, I remember that girl who told me, I wish my parents loved me enough to tell me no. Father, thank You for being a God that says no.
Yes.
Father, as we come the next time to the table, may we come with that in mind, a humility mind, a mind of reverence, and a mind of thanksgiving of all that the Lord has done. And the only reason I can eat the bread and drink the cup is because of what He did for us on Calvary. So Father, I pray for the convicting power of Your Spirit. Lord, continue to mold us, continue to conform us into the image of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.